Our gospel lesson text this morning is taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 25. We've been going through the book of 2 Chronicles. And we continue here today and looking at some of the things from chapter 25 that we haven't yet looked at. We begin on page 324, 2 Chronicles chapter 25, with verses 1 and 2. And then we'll skip down to verse 5 and follow that to the end. This is God's word, eternally true. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoadan. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. Now look down to verse 5. Amaziah called the people of Judah together and assigned them, according to their families, to commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds for all Judah and Benjamin. Then he mustered those 20 years old or more and found that there were 300,000 men ready for military service, able to handle the spear and shield. He also hired 100,000 fighting men from Israel for 100,000 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him and said, "O king, these troops from Israel must not march with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the people of Ephraim. Even if you go and fight courageously in battle, God will overthrow you before the enemy, for God has the power to help or to overthrow." Amaziah asked the man of God, "But what about the 100 talents I paid for these Israelite troops?" The man of God replied, "The Lord can give you much more than that." So Amaziah dismissed the troops who had come to him from Ephraim and sent them home. They were furious with Judah and left for home in a great rage. Amaziah then marshaled his strength and led his army to the Valley of Salt, where he killed 10,000 men of Seir. The army of Judah also captured 10,000 men alive, took them to the top of a cliff, and threw them down so that all were dashed to pieces. Meanwhile, the troops that Amaziah had sent back and had not allowed to take part in the war raided Judean towns from Samaria to Beth Horon. They killed 3,000 people and carried off great quantities of plunder. When Amaziah returned from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought back the gods of the people of Seir. He set them up as his own gods, bowed down to them, and burned sacrifices to them. The anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent a prophet to him who said, "Why do you consult this people's gods, which could not save their own people from your hand?" While he was still speaking, the king said to him, "Have we appointed you an advisor to the king? Stop. Why be struck down?" So the prophet stopped, but said, "I know that God has determined to destroy you, because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel." After Amaziah, king of Judah, consulted his advisors, he sent this challenge to Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, "Come, meet me face to face." But Jehoash, king of Israel, replied to Amaziah, king of Judah, "A thistle in Lebanon sent a message to the cedar, to a cedar in Lebanon, 'Give your daughter to my son in marriage.' Then a wild beast in Lebanon came along and trampled the thistle underfoot. You say to yourself that you have defeated Edom, and now you are arrogant and proud. But stay at home. Why ask for trouble and cause your own downfall and that of Judah also?" Amaziah, however, would not listen, for God so worked that he might hand them over to Jehoash, because they sought the gods of Edom. So Jehoash, king of Israel, attacked. He and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh in Judah. Judah was routed by Israel, and every man fled to his home. Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh. Then Jehoash brought him to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate, a section about 600 feet long. He took all the gold and silver and all the articles found in the temple of God that had been in the care of Obed-Edom, together with the palace treasures and the hostages, and returned to Samaria. Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, lived for 15 years after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. As for the other events of Amaziah's reign, from beginning to end, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? From the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent men after him to Lachish and killed him there. He was brought back by horse and was buried with his fathers in the city of Judah. Here ends our reading. Let us give thanks to the Lord for giving us this, his word, with our responsive words of thanks printed in our bulletins. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful to you for all that you do for us, and we give you praise. You are the one who controls all things. You have the power to save and to destroy. Cause us to see that in every aspect of each of our lives. You have the power to rescue or to discipline us. Help us to see clearly how that applies. Thank you for this good news that you are in control. Just as you were in control when, Jesus, you stood before Pilate, it looked like Pilate was in control. But you, Father, were in control, having given Pilate the authority under your plan to send Jesus to that cross. Help us to see your sovereignty in all of our lives and to respond accordingly. Give us wisdom and understanding as we look at this, your word, and by your Spirit, Jesus, preach to us and change us. Conform us to your image, we ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen. This is a continuation of what we heard from the Lord last week as we looked at 2 Chronicles chapter 25. And I remind you of what we talked about at the beginning, about how God is in control. And this passage tells us a lot about how we respond, how we act in our lives in lieu of the fact that God is in control. And we talked about last week about what if you were this young man or young woman looking for a job, and you entered into the lobby of a high-rise in New York City where you were going to be interviewed for this job, and you bumped into somebody in the restroom, and he asked you what you were doing there, and you told him you were interviewing with this company, which was one of 100 companies in this building, and you told him that you weren't really this job description really didn't fit your strengths, and also you heard that the owner and founder and CEO still of this company was kind of a jerk and not somebody that anyone wanted to work for. Then you went up to the 14th floor and you were called in for the interview, and in walks that same man that you had met in the restroom on the lobby level of that building. And indeed, this man was the founder, the CEO, the president of this company. We don't live wisely if we don't live knowing who's in control, do we? And that was the problem with this young man seeking a job. He didn't know that the man in this restroom was the one who controlled his destiny, at least with this company. And so he didn't act accordingly. This passage shows us a king of the southern kingdom of God's people, Judah. Israel was the northern kingdom against which Judah fought against in this passage. But this king that we have, Amaziah, king of the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and how he doesn't properly recognize, he doesn't carry out into his life the fact that the God of Israel is in control of all things. Now, he does that a little bit toward the front of this passage when he obeys the message of the prophet who comes to him. The man of God, and that's a synonym for prophet in the Old Testament. The man of God who comes to him and says, send away the extra 100,000 troops that you have bought, that you're paying to fight along with you. send away the northern Israelites back up to Israel because God is not with them. They're in rebellion against God. He will not bless them in the fighting. And so send them away and you'll still win. God is in control. He will give you victory with 100,000 less troops. Contrary to appearances. And that's true for us in our lives, isn't it? Sometimes we're in situations, aren't we, where it appears like if we follow the law of God, if we follow God's moral law, if we follow God's instructions for us in this life, that it appears that it will result in disaster for us. And God's message to us here is trust the Lord even when the circumstances seem like following him will lead to our disaster. It looks like we need 100,000 extra troops, but look at our call to worship this morning. It's the same call to worship we had last week, too, and it speaks of God's sovereignty. You see the second sentence there for the leader to read. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, O Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And we responded as a congregation, sing praises to the Lord, enthroned in Zion above. God is in control, and the Lord never forsakes those who seek him, those who turn to the Lord and seek him out. And that's what this passage is about. A couple of review statements for us here at the front of your outlines that we'll just fill in real quickly to get ourselves back in the context of what we were talking about last week. And the first is this. Our first point is recognize that God is, here's your blank, recognize that God is controlling. God is controlling all things. And we saw this in verse 8. God has the power to help or to overthrow. We see this in verses 11 and 12. When Amaziah goes into battle with 100,000 less troops, he routs the enemy with fewer troops. We see this as well in the back half of verse 16. In this second instance, when Amaziah, king of Judah in the south, talks to the northern king, the king in Israel in the north, and says, and you see that parable there, thistle in Lebanon is Judah. I'm sorry, the thistle in Lebanon, yeah, is Judah. And he routs the cedar in Lebanon. He routs Edom. But then there's this thistle off to the side who's Israel in the north. And though this thistle has become confident and boastful and then taunts all that are around him, this thistle comes and, or this wild beast comes and stamps him out. And we see as the prophet comes to Amaziah and says, don't do this. He spurns the advice of God. And in the second half of verse 16, the prophet's last words to Amaziah, I know that God has determined to destroy you. I didn't know that when I came. Because you might have responded to God's word. You've done wrong. But if you would have repented and responded to God's word, God would have rescued you because he has the power to help or to overthrow. And he would have helped you. But you're casting me out of your presence. You're spurning God's word to you. And so now I know because you have done this, because you've spurned because you've done this and have not listened to my counsel, God is going to bring your destruction. And then in verse 20, we see God's sovereignty, God's control, how God is in control. Amaziah, however, would not listen. So God worked that he might hand them over to Jehoash, king of Israel, because they sought the gods. Amaziah did sought the gods of Edom. How is Amaziah destroyed? Because God works to destroy him. So whether God is helping his people because of their repentance and faith, their faithfulness toward him, or whether he's disciplining them, whether he's bringing destruction to him, it's all in the hands of the Lord. God is in control. And that's what we need to recognize as believers in Him, that whatever circumstances we have in our lives, we need to recognize that God is in control. And so based on what we do, He'll either bless us as we're faithful to Him, or as we're unfaithful to Him and do stupid things, He'll discipline us as a father disciplines the children whom he loves. Hebrews chapter 12. So we recognize as believers that God is controlling all things. Number two, since God controls everything, we talked about last week being wholeheartedly devoted. Not hopelessly devoted, you Grease fans out there. I still have that up here. Someone gave me the Grease tape to watch. You know that song, Hopelessly Devoted. But we didn't sing that song last week. Darlene was encouraging me that I could have sang that song last week, Hopelessly Devoted, but I just can't do Olivia Newton-John. Nat King Cole, I can at least, he's got a good voice range, but Olivia, I can't do. Be wholeheartedly devoted to God. And you notice that key phrase, which tips us off as to the kingship of Amaziah in verse 2 or 3 here in this passage. Verse 2. What's Amaziah's fundamental problem? It's that he's not wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. And so he wavers. He does good over here and he does bad over here. Still gets buried with all the sons of David at the end of his kingship, because he still does some good for God's people, but he really fails when it counts here, and he turns God's people worshiping other gods. So we're to be wholeheartedly devoted to God, and we talked last week about how that involves fundamentally us worshiping the Lord and not turning to other things for our salvation. Okay, so that brings us to B, and that's why in your outline here you've got B first with no A, because A was worship the Lord, and we talked about that last week. And so now we're on track for this week. What is B? In recognition, since God controls everything, we're wholeheartedly devoted to Him, and that involves us in this B point, seeking, that's your blank, seeking God by listening, that's your second blank, seeking Him by listening to His word. And that seeking is a word that's tied together in Scripture to worshiping. When we see the word seek, serve, and worship, often it's the same word. And they're just synonymous toward one another. They have slightly different meanings, but when someone in the Old Testament is told to be seeking after other gods, it means that he was worshiping them. And vice versa, when it says he worshiped other gods, it means he was seeking other gods for counsel. And indeed, we see Amaziah in that place. In Old Testament times, kings had counselors who surrounded them. And in religious nations, which were most nations on the face of the earth, these counselors were prophets of the gods of that nation. And we see, similar to Ahab and Elijah and that whole scene that we see sometimes in Scripture, where the kings of the north, the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, where they have false prophets around them, the kings surround them with prophets of Baal, prophets of Molech, who tell, and they're on the payroll of the king, these prophets are. This was just historically, that's true. These prophets of the kings were on the king's payroll. And so if you're on the king's payroll, guess whether or not you're going to give good news or bad news to your boss. You're going to give good news to your boss. And we see that in numbers of scenes in the throne rooms of kings, especially of Israel, in the Old Testament. And we see in this southern kingdom with Amaziah, he's got these prophets who are on his payroll, and they're all saying, yep, go forward, attack northern Israel. And then a real man of God, a real prophet, someone by whom the Spirit of God is working and speaking, he enters into the courtroom. And what is the king's response to him as this prophet, this man of God, gives this bad news and says, why do you consult this people's gods, which could not save, this is verse 15, could not save their own people from your hand? This prophet comes in and he tries to reason with Amaziah. Why consider anything else sovereign and in control instead of the one true God, the God of Abraham, the God who made the heavens and earth? Why think that something else is in control? Why worship something that is not God? And the response is, are you on my payroll? Are you on the A-list of prophets? Did you make it into the nightclub here? Are you on the list? No. Shut up or you're going to lose your life. How's he put it here? Have we appointed you an advisor to the king? Stop. Why be struck down? Get out. And so that's Amaziah's problem there. He doesn't listen to God's word. He seeks the advice of these prophets of other gods. In our terms, it involves us in seeking advice in matters on which Scripture speaks. Seeking advice in other places. I know God's word says I should forgive this person, but I'm just so mad. That's how it works out in my life. I know I should speak graciously of this person, but she just bugs me so much. I'm going to take this opportunity to undermine who she or he is in front of these other people. And so I speak ill. But I know, and that's me listening to the advisors on the payroll of my sin nature, who tell me to go forward and do what I want, instead of accepting the rebuke from God's word. Seeking God by listening to his word, definitely not what Amaziah does here in the latter part of this, his reign in this passage. It can involve three things. What does seeking God involve us in doing? Three things that this passage brings our attention to. One, asking God, his word, the question, God, what do you, that's your blank, capital Y, God, what do you want me to do? And we see in verse 16 in the second half, the prophet says, I know that God is determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel. Today, for the Christian, God's counsel is his word, the Bible. And we can either enter into God's discipline because he's our father and he cares for us by not listening to God's counsel to us. It's printed there for us in his word. And so God can bring about our discipline by our not listening to him and his word. God, what do you want me to do? That's the question that we ask in whatever situation that we're in. Not what do I want to do, but God, what do you want me to do? And we bow the knee to that. We recognize that God is in control here. That's why we look to his word. We recognize that God calls the shots in every event that's ever happened on the face of this earth. God is the one who is controlling the consequences of whatever it is that we're going to decide to do. So we don't escape from God by spurning his counsel and his word. We look to God's word and we say, what does God tell me to do? Because I know that God is going to determine the consequences of whatever it is I decide. Do I want to walk into blessing by accepting God's counsel and his word? Or do I want to walk into his discipline by rejecting it? God determines the consequences of every one of your and my actions. So, if we do this, God responds and causes the results to be this. If we do that, God causes the results to be that. God responds to us according to what we do because he's a loving father. He blesses us as we follow him. He disciplines us as we don't. He determines the consequences of all things, and so that's why we seek him out in his word and we say, God, what do you want me to do here? We look to his word and we say, God, if I do this, what will happen? Will you bless this? Or will you discipline this? God, if I do that, what will happen? And we find those answers in God's word. I played basketball growing up, organized basketball from 2nd through 12th grade. And imagine if I didn't know the consequences of my actions out there on the basketball court. Imagine if I just willed the consequences, or tried to at least. Imagine if I imagined the consequences. Perhaps I would think that stealing the ball from my opponent and throwing it out of bounds on the sideline would earn me points on the basketball court. So I'd be out there, part of the team, and I'd steal the ball and I'd throw it out. And then the other team would get the ball back and I'd say, great, now I get to steal it again. And then I'd steal it again and I'd throw it out. And I'd keep doing that and I'd think I was doing real well, except at the end of the game when I looked up at the scoreboard. See, the consequences of throwing the ball out are that the other team gets the ball. And the real goal is not stealing the ball and throwing it out. The real goal is to score points. We look to God's word to find out what the rules are, how life works, what ends up in blessing, and that's putting the ball through the hoop, and what ends up in curse, so to speak, the other team getting the ball when I throw it out. So God's word is our standard for what we do. Second thing, seeking God by listening to his word involves sin. Second thing, trusting God's word, that's your blank. Trusting God's word even before you understand the whys. Verses 6, 9, and 16 talk about this. And we see Amaziah gets it right, doesn't he? He doesn't understand why having 100,000 troops necessarily will lead to victory. But he trusts the Lord, even though it doesn't quite make sense to him. And in trusting the Lord, he achieves victory. On the other side, when he doesn't trust the Lord, when he doesn't understand it, it leads to disaster for him. We all know this is true. There are many things in life where we trust other people before we understand. My little girls brush their teeth. Do they know the chemical molecular happenings of fluoride on the ivory in our mouths before the teeth in their mouths? Do they understand that? No. Do they have to? No. But they trust us, don't they? Our kids trust us and they brush their teeth and it's to their blessing. And sometimes as we look at God's word, we don't understand all the mechanics of it. And all we have, sometimes we do. God's word is full of whys, why we do such and such. But sometimes we don't understand why we would do what God's word says, why that's going to work out for us, and why we shouldn't do this other thing that we'd really like to do. I'd rather not brush my teeth. I'm really, really tired right now. I don't like the way that feels in my mouth. You know, it kind of dries out your mouth and that kind of thing. So I'm not going to do that right now. We trust that brushing our teeth will wind up in us not having cavities. And so we do that. And with God's word, sometimes it's the same. Sometimes we're at that place in our lives as Christians where we don't understand why it is we forgive this person and don't strike back at them. But we do it anyway because God says to do it. Because Jesus gives that example. He's on the cross and he doesn't strike back. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, seeking God by listening to his word. Sometimes when we listen to his word, it involves us in obeying him, trusting him anyway, even though we can't see why we should do what he's telling us to do. Third thing that God is in control involves us in. Seeking him by listening to his word involves us in is heeding the counsel of church. This is your 3 point. Heeding the counsel of church officers who speak God's word to your circumstances. And we see a terrible effects of somebody coming with God's word to Amaziah and Amaziah not paying attention. He's got one guy in his whole life who's willing to be stricken down for Amaziah's blessing. and Amaziah rejects him. Is Amaziah speaking something outside of God's word? No. It was the court counselors, the prophets of the king, who were speaking outside of God's word. And if an officer of the church speaks something that's outside of God's word to you, don't listen. Or at least ask him and say, that seems like you're not speaking according to God's word. That's what Amaziah should have done to all his prophets that were on his payroll. This doesn't seem to match. And the prophet, the one true prophet, goes to Amaziah and says, don't attack your brothers. Don't attack the northern 12 tribes. This would be an evil thing for you to do. And he speaks out of God's word. Even though these people were evil and God would not fight for them, they were still God's people. They were still the descendants of Abraham. They were still the ones with whom God had covenanted. And so Amaziah had no business attacking his brothers to the north. And the prophet comes to remind him of what God's word says, that these northern 10 tribes were their brothers. And so this is an example for us that we as believers rely on people who have been singled out by God's Spirit through God's people, electing them to office, elders in our church, coming to us when we find ourselves out of accord, or when we don't find ourselves, but we are, when we're out of accord with God's word, and an elder in our church comes up to us and corrects us and attempts to get us on the right track. Rob's friend, a co-worker who has left his family. He needs elders in his life. He's a believer. He needs elders in his life to come and say, return to your family. Return to your wife. And he would be wise to not be like Amaziah here. He would be wise to heed the counsel of church officers who would come to him in this way. Many of you have heard this. I think I've told this in every new members class that we've had. If you've been in a new members class, I tell you about the value of church officers. And before I was an officer in the church, when I went down for seminary in Orlando, Florida, we got involved in a church. We decided on a church as fast as we could and got in a new membership class in that church the first time they offered it, because I wanted elders in a church to be able to hold me in the ways of God, so that God would be blessing my life and not having to discipline me. I wanted to give elders, officers in God's church, permission through those membership vows to come to me and say, John, you've got it wrong. You've walked off the path. Now come, hear us as brother elders, together, united. We're saying to you, John, repent. I wanted there to be officers in the church to say that to me, should the case ever arise. That's God's love for me. God's word, Larry read for us this morning, is written for us, 2 Timothy 3:16, to rebuke and correct us, to instruct us in the righteous way, so that God might be blessing us in our lives instead of having to rebuke us and to have us be in situations where we end up getting embarrassed. So seeking God by listening to his word involves us in asking fundamentally the question, God, what do you want for me? Not what do I want? Not what can I find other people saying I should do who aren't believers, or who are believers who aren't very mature? But what do you want, God? And then trusting God, even if his word says something that isn't what we want it to say, or even if his word says something that we don't quite understand how this is going to work out for us. We're looking at the book of Revelation right now, and the whole bottom line of Revelation is give witness of Jesus even if it costs your life at the hands of the Roman government in 95 AD. And that didn't make sense to people who had already lost a brother, a sister, a father, a son, because they had given testimony that they believed in Jesus and they would not bow the knee to the Roman emperor as being divine. Didn't seem like that would be the way to go, to be killed and be a father and abandon your family in that way. And God says, that might not make sense, but look, that's how you overcome. That's how you're blessed by the Lord. So we trust God even when His word may not, when we may not understand the whys of it. And thirdly, listening to God's word involves us in heeding the counsel of church officers who speak God's word to our circumstances. God is in control, so we seek Him by listening to His word. His word gives us the roadmap of where we're going and what will happen if we do this or we do that. Wise living, seeking the counsel of God's word. It didn't look like for Jesus, did it, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that the way of wisdom would be to send Judas, as He had done, on His way. Go do what's in your heart. It didn't seem wise for Him not to defend Himself before Pilate and Herod and Pilate, before the Jewish Sanhedrin. But He obeys the word of the Lord. He gives good testimony to who He is. And He goes to a cross. And what does that result in for Him? Blessing. He rises to the right hand of God and is given a name before and above all names, to which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. We seek God out in His word. This is our route to blessing. That's the good news. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are grateful to You that You sent Jesus with instructions to die for our sins, to bear our sins, and to take upon Himself the punishment that our sins deserve. And Jesus, You were not like Amaziah, spurning this word from Your Father, but You asked Your Father, "What do You want me to do?" Peter came to You, Jesus, and said, "If you're going to be betrayed and handed over and killed in Jerusalem, then you should not go there." That was His counsel. But You asked Your Father, "What do You want me to do?" And so You set Your face to go to Jerusalem to die for our sins. And Jesus, You trusted Your Father's command to You, even when it looked like it was just utter disaster that it was bringing to You. Jesus, thank You for doing this for us. Help us to follow in Your footsteps, to follow Your example, to ask You, "What do You want me to do?" To seek out Your word, to get an answer to that question, to trust Your word, even when it looks like it'll lead us into being persecuted. And Lord, help us to be humble, to recognize that we haven't always initially stepped out to do the right thing. Help us, as Your word or officers from the church, with Your word in hand, help us when they come to us and say, "You need to correct your direction and to go this way instead." Help us to respond to that, that we would be not like Amaziah, an errant king, but that we would be like You, Jesus, our perfect and righteous King, in living our lives here on this earth. We ask, Jesus, in Your name. Amen. Let's now join together and give praise to our God.